and the inspiration that the Word of God gives us, but at the same time, we're a group of people that very much embraces the Spirit of God. And the thing is, a lot of people say, well, you know, how does that happen? Where does that happen? Wednesday nights are really a place where we make room for that. It's sort of, it's not really possible to do everything that we want to do on a Sunday morning. And so just so maybe some of you who don't understand can understand, I just want to express that to you just really, really briefly, is that, you know, we see Sunday morning as that opportunity for sort of instruction in the Word and fellowship and evangelism. That's one of the main things that we see taking place on Sunday morning. And people say, oh, well, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's just not the case. We see the teaching of the Word as inspired. We see the bringing of revelation as from the Lord, as spoken from God to man. We see that the prophecies that are spoken by the worship team, the things that we declare in worship to be very much of the Spirit. But that's kind of how we see Sunday. Now, on Wednesday, it's a different environment. In other words, Sunday is not like Wednesday. Wednesday is not like Sunday. And when we get together on Wednesdays, we oftentimes pray and we spend more time in a more intimate group waiting upon the Lord. And as we do, we've seen much in the way of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and through us, very much in decency and in order, but at the same time, in quite miraculous ways, and it's been cool. Oftentimes what we'll do is we'll just get people, we'll just set somebody in the middle of the circle, if you will, and we don't force you to do it. It's something that people sort of come in and volunteer to, and we'll speak words over you. We'll prophesy over you, and at other times we'll wait on the Lord, and he'll speak a tongue with an interpretation that's part of a message that he wants to give to his body. You know, as far as like, you know, us speaking glory to God and expressing who and what he is, and then the prophecy coming from God to us. It's a neat time. And then let me sort of throw another caveat in there. When I meet with the guys on Friday morning, there's about 10 of us who meet together on Friday morning. That's a time of discipleship. That's a time of where me and those guys, anyone who would want to come along, we get involved in each other's lives. But at the same time, we also get into the Word of God. And so there's different opportunities that all have a slightly different flavor throughout the week. And it's up to you when and how you would take care of those things. But I just think it's important to make that known. But today, we're going to jump into the book of Galatians. If you need a Bible, please just slip your hand up real quick. Paul will bring you a Bible. If you need one, we want you to follow along and see where and how these things are coming from the Word of God. Part of what it is the desire that we would have for you on a Sunday morning is that it's our hope that you would learn how to just sort of read through and study the Bible on your own. I don't think it's enough to come to church on a Sunday and say, okay, well, that's going to sort of top me up for the week. It doesn't sort of work that way. I've found, at least in my own life, I'm sure many of you have found as well, that if I just sort of come and say, well, I'm going to sort of open up the Bible once a week, that's just not enough for me. So the idea is that as we go through Scripture, you know, the same thing is you would be able to open up to a book of the Bible and go through and start to understand how God would speak to you. Because the Spirit wants to speak to all of us. And it's just a matter of helping us recognize that. But the book of Galatians is really, it's an amazing book, especially given where we as men and women, where we tend toward. You know, the hope, the prayer would be that you guys would have had some time to go through this book. But one of the ways that I remember what this book is about is I call it Gracelations. This is a book that's really, it's pushing forth the idea of grace. Now, some of you may say, well, that's just so obvious. Okay, you're right. But there are so many ways that we as humans, that in our effort, in our endeavor, in our desire to know God, we veer slightly from this idea of a relationship with God based on grace into a relationship with God that's based on something other than grace. A lot of times that comes out as works of legalism. Works of legalism can express themselves as religion. And the thing that, Galatians is going to tell us is it's not so much about your external religion. It's about your internal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that we reiterated, it was so cool last week having our 10th anniversary. And the neat thing was, is sort of out of the blue, we had several, about six baptisms. You know, my son Owen had sort of said, he was the one who sort of kicked it off. And a few weeks ago, he said, "Dad, you know, I'd like to get baptized." You know, and we've always, though all of our kids have sort of come to know the Lord as far as a confession before the age of five, we've waited for the baptism, for that expression to come from them to say, "Hey, I want to be baptized." And so, you know, it was kind of cool. But the thing that we sort of expressed about that is, what is baptism? You know, does baptism save me? Oh, I'm going to heaven. I've been baptized. No, baptism doesn't save you. And sort of the point that we reiterate is baptism is an outward showing of an inward change. So without the inward change, the outward showing is useless. And so the thing is that there may be some things that we do that appear religious, but these things, they are outward showings of an inward relationship. So people say, "Well, you know, I love God. I don't feel like I need to go to church on Sunday." Now, here's the thing. I grew up as a surfer, okay? And whether you know it or not, I'll educate you a little bit. The waves tend to be better in the morning. The wind tends to not get on them. You want less wind. Less wind means the waves hold their shape a little bit better. So surfers tend to be morning people. And a lot of times, you know, if you only have, say, 2 days off a week where you can get away in the morning, if you, say, start work by 7 or 8 in the morning, you become hard-pressed to find yourself at church in the morning, you know? And so a lot of guys I know who are surfers, they're like, "You know, I don't feel the need for organized religion." Okay, what they're saying is, I don't want to give up one of my 2 days a week to get away in the morning and go surfing. Some of you go, "Okay, clearly you don't relate to that." That's fine, okay? It's a big deal where I come from. And you hear people say this a lot, and it's kind of like, they're like, "So why do you have to go to church?" Like, in other words, their question is that religious activity of going to a church building, is that necessary in order to be saved? Okay. This may come as a shock to some of you, especially coming from me. The answer is no. You're not saved by coming to church. Okay, but here's the thing. God has given us a body of Christ. And he says that that body must function, although there are very diverse parts of that body. I mean, compare a little finger to a liver. You know what I mean? It's like they don't even, you're like, "What?" You know, but then try doing life without one or the other. It can make things a little bit tough. So in this diversity and things that would seemingly have no relation to one another, God has created a body. And that body needs to work in concert, in symphony with one another. And the head of the body is not the pastor or the head of the local church. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. And so therefore the body, not only the local church, but the local church is, plural. The national churches, the global churches must work together in concert to push forward the agenda of the kingdom. Amen? And so I come to church to allow you to speak into my life. So please understand, when Scott Clifford shows up at church on a Sunday morning, I'm not showing up to give out solely. I'm showing up to receive as well. And the brothers and sisters of this fellowship, man, they minister to me. I get served by those people. You know, in other words, I partake of their gifts. And hopefully the feeling is mutual, that we all work in concert together. So I'm going to church not because I must. I get to. Church doesn't save me, but church builds me up. There's a lot of things like this that we just need to begin to understand. And Paul's going to address the fact that people, even the best of them, we're going to see some struggles that guys as illustrious as Peter have. Some difficulties in working out this balance. It's hard. Now, here's the thing I would say is that I'd come across something, an idea this week, that God speaks to us in a season when he knows we can succeed. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. God speaks to us in a season when he knows we can succeed. Now, what does that mean? We have the book of Galatians, and we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. The book of Galatians, actually, if you noticed, it has a lot to say about revelation. The book of Galatians has a lot to say about revelation. Funny thing is, the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about mystery. It's kind of odd as you look through it. That Galatians, in other words, what Galatians is telling us is that God speaks to men and women. And some of you would say, well, of course he does. He speaks to me through his word. Yes, you are right. He does speak to us through his word. But in his word, he makes it very clear that he not only speaks to us through his word, he will speak to us directly. And some people say, well, I'm uncomfortable with that. And usually what they mean by that is, hey, bro, I've been burned before. I've been burned by people who claim to be speaking for the Lord. Now, we talked about this last week. I'm going to mention it again because it's important. Oftentimes, we get out of balance when it comes to grace versus religion because of bad teaching, bad doctrine that comes out of this book. So when someone teaches you or when someone reads you scripture, scripture must be interpreted. Okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. If we were, mine would be the first to go up. How many of us have been burned by bad interpretation? Is the word of God bad? No, it is life and hope. Can it be interpreted to people's advantage? My wife reminded me of a situation this week, a church that we're familiar with. This guy had said, hey, I've had a car accident recently, and you know, I'm just feeling far from the Lord, and things aren't going too well. And the pastor said, oh, well, you haven't been tithing. Oh, yeah, right. And the guy's like, really? Like, I thought you were kidding. He's like, no. Now, here's the deal. That's a great way to get people to tithe. So is anybody having a trial right now? No. Okay. Joke. Okay, it's a great way to get people to tithe, but it's a terrible way to have people enter into relationship. And the goal of the church is to... Okay, thank you. Thank you, honey. The goal of the church is to get people into relationship. Okay? This is not a financial endeavor, okay? It is a corporate endeavor in that we cooperate as in unity, but it is not a financial endeavor. The thing we're pushing for is to get people into relationship. Now, here's the thing that I've noticed. No intention to go into this today, but I'm just going to throw it out. I've noticed that as people get into relationship with God, there's no issue with finances. You know what I'm saying? We've got a rickety wooden box in the back that I put up 10 years ago. Haven't changed it, hasn't worn out, okay? It's got a little teeny clasp lock on it. It looks like a coffin, very intentionally. And if you want to tithe, if you want to give, that's where you can do it. But it's not something that we're going to harp on here, because I notice that as we harp on relationship, suddenly your heart moves from here to here, and things get into balance. So as we understand that God speaks to us, revelation, then we can be introduced to the concept of mystery. Now, are there things that are mystery in the relationship we have with God? Okay, the answer is yes. Okay, the Bible speaks of mystery a lot. And here's the thing, is God will speak to us in a season when we can succeed basically means when you are at a place where you are able, and it's often a heart issue. Understanding mystery, guys, often doesn't have a lot to do with your head. It has to do with your heart. For those of you who said, well, I don't believe in prophecy, because I've been burned. That's not a head issue. Amen? That's a heart issue. Well, I don't believe that God speaks to people because the church I grew up in taught, and I respect the people in my church. They don't believe that. Okay, well, that's not a head issue. It's a heart issue. And as our heart gets right, those mysteries that God wants to speak to us, we're in a season where we can actually begin to understand those. Now, do you know what I've found often needs to take place in order for my heart to be right? My head needs to break. And let me explain what I mean by that. Is 2013 sent me through a season of just difficulty. Is a radical understatement, okay? But the reality, it was a difficult season where a lot of the plans I had made had failed. And as they did, and as even relationships were strained, and I sort of looked, my head broke, if you will. I just kind of went, well, Lord, I tried, I can't do it. And the Lord's like, perfect. Perfect. Now that I've got these preconceived ideas out of the way, I can begin to work on your heart. And I would say that the first sort of, what month are we in? The 10th month of the year? In these first 10 months of 2014, I've had more revelation than I've had in the previous 20 years in my walk with the Lord. I don't know where God has you right now. I don't know what's going on. And I'm not here to say that, oh, well, God made me go through this season of difficulty. No, that's not how it works. As Rob mentioned, we were just studying the book of James this week as men. And James chapter 1 says, do not say when you are tempted, I am tempted by God. For God does not tempt with evil. But you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires, James says. Okay, now I had to confess that. I did a lot of confession to the Lord this year. It was my own heart. It was my own preconceived ideas. It was my own desires that had caused me to be tempted. But so I'm not saying that, oh, sweet, thank you, Lord, for leading me down this path of thorns and thistles and broken glass. I love it. No, that's not what I was saying. But what I'm saying is, you know, part of the outcome of that, part of the benefit of that is the fact that God can then speak to a softened heart. See, here's the thing. What we're going to be looking at in the book of Galatians is this fluctuation that we have between grace and the law or religion. There's a fluctuation between the two. In the same way, that fluctuation has a lot to do with where you're at in that sort of middle ground between revelation and mystery. Legalism can be a very enticing thing for the Christian. Has anybody ever found that? When you're in a place or a season of unclarity, when things are a bit foggy, man, legalism is something that we will just tend to grasp onto, that we will hold onto. And when I say legalism, you need to say I'm referring to religion in the worst sense of the word. And so what we'll do is we'll try to get into a place where we're like, but look, what are some of the legalistic religious ways we try to sort of seek those that comfort today? Karma. Well, I'm trying to have my good deeds outweigh my bad. Well, you know, good karma and all that. Okay, you guys get that karma is not a biblical idea. You know, okay, I see some of you are like, what? You know, okay, no, all right, just, it's not. It's Hindu. Okay, and the reality is that we have a relationship with God based on grace, not based on how well we're doing. I'm so thankful for that. Reincarnation, that kind of comes along in that same thing. Well, you know, I just want to do things better in the next life. I don't want to come back as a larva. What? You know, it's appointed to man once to die. At the same time, there's this idea of Kabbalism, which is very much a legalistic sort of karma instituted branch of Judaism. It is rampant in Israel today. It's probably one of the biggest religious moves. And I don't mean religious as far as like, traditions, but as far as places where people are actually seeking a form of religion, Kabbalism is rampant in modern Israel. You know, there's forms of Catholicism and Anglicanism that definitely fall into sort of a works-based scenario. I was talking to some of the brothers this week, and you know, we see this in Jehovah's Witnesses oftentimes. You know, there's a couple guys downtown. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. I pray for them every time I walk by. One of the things I did, I stopped one day, and I looked at them, and I said, guys, it's good news. And they looked at me all like, what? And I'm like, smile. You know, because they sit there, and they're like, you know, and I'm like, dude, it is good. Like, even though you're in a cult, like, work with me, okay? It's like you're making us look bad. It is good news. Let's smile a bit. You know, and I got to encourage them in the way that men are saved. And so, you know, you should be, if you're, it's good news. I had a friend, some of you may have seen the article we had in the newspaper last Friday. A buddy of mine, he's not really walking with the Lord right now. And he texts me and he says, you know, I like the words that you said. And I wrote back to him and I said, hey, bro, you just sent me a quick text. I said, the gospel's supposed to be good news. And he wrote back after about half a day and he says, too many people have tried to sell me the gospel as bad news. It's like we need to be people who are not caught up in trying to be religious. We need to be people who are in relationship with a good God. And the reality is you can't read the book of Galatians and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and there's not a place for this today. We don't have that struggle today. We're too sophisticated. We don't struggle with idol religion and the grace of God. Yeah, we do. And here's the thing. It's not just humanity that does. It is you. It is me. Our hearts struggle with this, to accept where God has us. G.K. Chesterton, a great writer of the last century, had a quote that I thought was great. He says, if there's one thing worse than the modern weakening of major morals, it's the modern strengthening of minor morals. See, so often we look without the church and we see that these areas of major compromise are taking place in humanity. But the problem is inside the church, we're quibbling over really small stuff. Baptism by full immersion or by sprinkling? Like I say, praise the Lord, last Sunday we did both. You know, the Lord sprinkled and we immersed, okay? We just wanted to make sure. You know, it's not something that we're going to argue about. At the same time, you know, well, what age should kids be when they take communion? You know, it's like people argue about this kind of stuff. Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Well, I want everything God has for me. People argue over this kind of stuff. This is a problem, the strengthening of these minor morals. When the church needs to be more concerned with what's going on outside. See, here's the thing, guys. Legalism begets a type of entitled, spoiled child that turns attainers into complainers. I'm going to say that one more time. Legalism, read religion, begets a type of entitled, spoiled child that turns attainers into complainers. Let me define that a little bit further. If you're doing a whole bunch of stuff to get into a right relationship with God, you have a sense of entitlement that God now needs to answer you, that God needs to do something for you. I had a friend yesterday, got into a bit of a car accident. He texted me and said, I'm frustrated. This guy's a really mature Christian, so I understand where he's coming from. But he says, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, and I don't feel very loved by God right now. And I'm like, man, God didn't take your eyes off the road. You know, it's like, you know, God didn't go out and, you know, he's like, you know what I need this brother to do? I just need him closer to me, so I'm just going to push him off the road real quick. Okay? He's like, no. You know, God didn't do that. The reality is that it's like we have that time where we become entitled because of what we're doing. One more quick little story around that. I don't even know. I was on the web, okay, and I was not watching animals fight, okay? I was doing something far deeper than that, okay? I was watching... No, not... Okay, I was watching rugby highlights, and somehow... Okay, praise... You know, yeah, haha, okay. But somehow I saw this thing in the sidebar that said reality TV fights. I was overwhelmed. I couldn't help myself. So... Boom, I clicked on it. I don't even know what made me do it. And I clicked, and it's funny because it was actually a news article like on reality TV fights and how that it used to just be sort of promiscuity and licentiousness that they used to try to sell reality TV with. And now it's violence. It's fighting. And it showed all these fights that were taking place on reality TV. And then they had an interview with one of the guys who's a casting director for reality TV. And he said, they go, well, how do you get these? They're like, nobody lives like this. You know? I mean, nobody has these little petty, retarded fights. You know? It's like, nobody does this. And they're like, he's like, how do you do it? He goes, it's easy. I find people with the greatest sense of entitlement. And then I just put them all in a room together. You know? It's not tough. He's like, I find people with the greatest sense of entitlement. I go, this guy's brilliant. You know, we need to get this guy in the body. I mean, he says, I find people with the greatest sense of entitlement and I just stick them in a room together. And when you're a legalist, you are subtly building up a cache of what you think is accrued credit with God. And you're setting yourself up to become offended. Now, it's not my intention. You may say, well, man, Scott, I showed up here because I wanted to feel good about myself. Okay, well, let me jump there real quick then. Okay, if you want to tune back in. Okay, we win in the end. Ultimately, God is going to perfect you. And so in the end, we win. But I think one of the things that we need to understand is I don't want you being cheated from a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. And so maybe there's some of you who are like, well, that doesn't really speak to me. Okay, praise the Lord. But here's the thing I'd say is as I was studying this, it spoke volumes to me. See, what I'm trying to do is effectively, I'm trying to scrape out the junk that can get into that flow between us and God. Amen? So the book of, there's so much background in here, but basically, to put it into perspective, the book of Galatians is addressing this idea of what are called Judaizers. Okay? Judaizers. And Judaizers is basically a sort of a nickname, if you will, for a group of people who had become born again. Now remember, in the book of Acts, it's one of the coolest verses in the book of Acts. It says, and many of the sect of the Pharisees believed in Jesus. That's cool. Okay, we have these guys, Pharisees, who get such a bad rap. Do you know in the Bible, and remember, the Pharisees are the biblical literalists, but they're also very religious. And the Sadducees were very liberal and not so religious. And I'm just speaking of what the Bible says. There's not one account of a Sadducee coming to know the Lord in the Bible. I'm not saying none did. I'm just saying there's not one account of it. But here at one point we see that many of the sect of the Pharisees had come into a relationship with Jesus. But the problem was is they brought their leaning with them. Okay? And you need to understand, as you enter the body of Christ, you are bringing a leaning with you. And you think that leaning's right. And you think other people need to lean that direction. I have no idea what you're talking about, Scott. Okay, if you are married, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? You entered into a relationship thinking, clearly I am the epitome of perfection under God. You may not have put it that way, but that's what you thought. And as you entered into the relationship, you came into a direct contrast with someone who felt the same way but was wrong. And you spent the first 10 years of your marriage trying to bring this person to an understanding that if you are 5 minutes early, you are late. And they don't even own a watch. These are just coming to me. I'm not speaking out of anything. Okay, and as you do that, you're realizing that it's like, man, this person is wrong and they need to change. And then after a while, you began to watch the depth of relationship that this person had. And you say, well, gosh, they seem pretty close to the Lord, so maybe they're not wrong in everything. Then you spend the next 10 years going, I'm a complete idiot. I need to be more like this person. And I'm assuming the next 10 years is where you sort of both sort of straighten up, you know, and start walking right. My wife and I are in our third decade of marriage, so I'm thinking that's sort of where we're going. But the point is that any relationship like that you enter into, you enter in with a lean. And the reason that you need other people in a body is because you need them to lean up against you. See, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man or a woman, if you will, a person, sharpens the countenance of their friends. The only thing that must take place is you have to be, if you wanted to sharpen a knife, you can't hold it like 5 centimeters away from the sharpening stone. Are you with me? Nothing's happening. Well, then you put it on and there's that sound. You know what I mean? And a lot of times people are like, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like the abrasion that takes place as I'm being sharpened and there's sparks and bits of me are being taken off. And I don't think I really like that. And so then what can happen is we step away from the sharpening process because we don't like friction. We don't like tension. And that's where people will often leave a body or a fellowship, or, you know, I've read that 49% of Kiwis believe in God, but only about 8% of Kiwis go to church. And usually it's because there's been a friction that's taken place that they decided they didn't like. And so they're happy to go through life dull. So these Judaizers were people who came in, and though they had a true and living relationship with Jesus Christ, their religious tendency to go back to Judaism snuck in. And that's who Paul is addressing. But I'll tell you what, guys, there's modern Judaizers today in and around the body. So I'm just going to read through chapter 1 real quick. And I see chapter 1 as just sort of a... Well, out of these 6 chapters in this book, I've said chapter 1, I call the revelation. The revelation. That's basically what God has shown me through chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, is that there is a revelation of Jesus that must take place in everyone's life. Now, I mentioned the word mystery, right? The word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, means that which is covered. Okay? And the word revelation in Greek is apokalypsis or apocalypse. But how have we defined the word apocalypse? See, 2 things that we've mistaken here. The word mystery, you and I, in English, we've defined the word mystery as something that is unknowable. Is that fair? A mystery is just unknowable. Okay, that's not how God defines a mystery. He defines a mystery as that which is covered, and the apocalypse, and we've defined the word apocalypse as like catastrophe at the end of the age. God does not define apocalypse that way. The word apocalypse is a compound word, apokalypto, apo meaning taken from, and kalypto meaning covered. Mystery is that which is covered. Apocalypse is to take away or to reveal. Thus, revelation. Okay, do you see how those words have gained some baggage in our vernacular? And the reality is that each one of us, when we come together, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, one of the things that you and I bring to each other when we come together in church is a revelation. When the penny drops and we go, I get it. And then we can share with each other. So chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present age. Now I want you to note that. This is probably the most important portion of chapter 1. If you leave here with nothing else today, I want you to leave here with this. Jesus Christ came and died for your sins on the cross. But he did so not just to take you to heaven one day. Okay? He didn't die just to take you to heaven one day. He died to deliver you from this present age. What are you bound up in today? What are you hurting from today? What is your need today? You don't have to wait till heaven for that. God came to deliver you from this present age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, here's the first thing we have. The first thing that we see here is there's a rejecting of grace. This different gospel that he's referring to, very much tongue-in-cheek, is an idea of rejecting grace. See, there's not two gospels. There's just a gospel of grace. There's a gospel, let me define grace for you, unmerited favor. That's the gospel. It's good news because you don't have to do anything to earn it. So he says you're turning away because of this influence of people who have a leaning towards religious activity. You're turning to a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another, because it's not the gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel or any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay, Paul, he made himself clear. All right, if there's any other gospel, if anybody's like, well, in order to be saved, you need two, and if there's any other word besides believe on Jesus Christ after that, they're wrong. They've added to it. And people can say, oh, Scott, you're one of those sloppy agape guys. You're one of those cheap grace guys. No, I'm not. Oh, absolutely. You better have some words after that. Okay, the reality is it's like what we are, and if you were there on Friday morning with the guys, you'd understand. Book of James makes it clear. Chapter 2. Although I believe that you can add nothing to the salvation you have by grace, if you are born again, you are going to grow in Christ. Amen? Can we agree on that? If you're born again, you're going to grow in Christ. And if you grow in Christ, good works are simply going to come out of your life like fruit on an orange tree. If the orange tree is healthy and growing, fruit is going to appear. And that fruit in our lives is good works. So in other words, am I saved by my good works? No. But as an evidence of my salvation, good works should begin to appear. So if you have nothing but bad works in every aspect of your life, yeah, I'm going to question your salvation. The Bible tells us that I cannot judge you to condemnation. When we're told in Matthew chapter 7 not to judge to condemnation, at the very end of that chapter, it says, but you are to judge people's fruit. Okay, so at some point, I'm not a sloppy agape. It's not cheap grace. Look, if you're saved, you're going to have fruit. But we don't work to that fruit. We work from that fruit. It comes out of us naturally. Excuse me. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He says it's not about my relationship with men, it's about my relationship with God. So the first thing he's addressing here is the rejecting of grace and turning towards a different gospel. The second thing we see in verse 11 through 17 is he's not rejected grace, but now he's bringing the idea of turning away from religion and turning toward the revelation of God, brought about by relationship. Verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Okay, that's important to understand. He says, the gospel that I'm preaching, it's not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. There's people who are going to be uncomfortable with that. He's saying, this gospel that I had, it was an apocalypsis. The cover was taken away from it. Now, Paul's going to allude to this here, that he was basically taken away with the Lord for a season. And as he was taken away with the Lord, Jesus came to him, if you will, through prophecy in a miraculous way and taught Paul. And here's the problem we can get into. I hadn't intended to go into this, but it's important to understand. We can take a guy like Paul, who had this experience with God, and we can put him up here, like way up here, and say, well, dude, that's Paul. Do you know what Paul was? He was a man. He was a pretty munted dude, actually. He was a guy who was running around murdering Christians. That was his sort of job description. Paul, Christian killer. And God met him on the road to Damascus, blinding light, knocked him off his high horse. Okay? Knocked him off his donkey, and what happened? Jesus revealed himself to Paul and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Saul replied, who are you, Lord? I believe that's when Paul was saved. Saul, who became Paul. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And from there on, Paul had this relationship of revelation. And I personally am going to suggest to you that I believe that relationship is available to all Christians. Now, I mentioned earlier that Scripture is to be interpreted, correct? And it must be interpreted accurately or people get messed up. But at the same time, prophecy, that revelation that God brings to you, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy must be judged. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Prophecy must be judged. The word for judge there is to divide and decide. In the same way that bad interpretation can lead to people being shipwrecked, bad judging can lead to people being shipwrecked. I've seen people fail miserably in things that they said were from the Lord, that were clearly not. I had friends who went down into a place on the South Island to plant a church, and it was a debacle. And they said, but God spoke to us. And so basically what they're saying is what's God's problem? I think it might have been their judging more than God speaking. Are you tracking with me? See, because what happens with people like that is they can get into a place where they're like, I don't want to have anything to do with God. He let me down. But it's like maybe it wasn't even him speaking. You know, if you're having, you know, if you're struggling with Scripture, man, you have to interpret it properly. But at the same time, if you're struggling in an area of prophecy, maybe it's just not being judged accurately. And what I mean by that is there's often a timing issue in that. And there's also a vitality that maybe some of it's just not genuine. It can happen. There's a lot of voices speaking to us. Amen? So it's an important aspect to remember. So he's going on here and he's saying, look, it came from a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. That's important, okay? Paul is saying, hey, look, when God began to speak to me, I didn't want the message to get diluted. Have you ever had that? When God just spoke to you, has spoken to you very clearly, and suddenly you go ask someone, hey, man, God was kind of speaking to me, and he said this, and they're like, oh, that wasn't God. Well, maybe I think it was. or clearly it was. You know, what he's saying is he said, you know what I did immediately? I digested what was said to me. I worked through it and digested it. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Now, see, what he's doing here is he's saying, I didn't rely on the religious system. I developed a relationship with Jesus. So he's saying, look, be careful of rejecting grace. You have to be careful of that. But at the same time, develop your relationship with Jesus. Don't turn to a different gospel. You need to stick with the gospel of grace. But at the same time, in order to have vitality in that, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. That's very vital. Now, going on here in the last part, once there's that relationship, the relationship has to be embraced. He goes on, he said, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, we're told about this. Verse 18, it says, Then after three years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. Now, notice what Paul's doing here, is as he goes through, there's constantly times of retreat where he's getting away with the Lord. And we have pointed out, couple weeks back when we talked about stepping into our sphere of influence, that Paul took anywhere from 10 to 13 years between the time he was born again on the road to Damascus until he entered in to ministry. How many of us are willing to take that kind of time? See, when Darren was here a couple weeks ago, he had some words for a lot of us, didn't he? And a lot of those words, as I said last week, they're God trying to get your identity right. Who you see yourself as being. And what I mean by that is it's telling you who heaven sees you as. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, guys. A lot of you have taken that identity on, but you're not willing to do anything to prepare yourself for that. I hope that stings just a little bit. Because what we can do is we can receive a word from the Lord. We can receive this revelation like Paul did. And we're like, all right, here I am, body. I know who heaven thinks I am. Y'all better step into line. And oftentimes what it is we don't have the character to be who God wants us to be. Another quick quote that I had from this week that I thought was outstanding. It says, to live in the present with vision for the future is to live in destiny. I'll say that one more time. To live in the present without vision for the future is to live in destiny. But to live in the future with no vision for the present is to live in fantasy. To live in the future with no vision for the present is to live in fantasy. Guys, which one are you living in? Are you living in destiny? Or are you living in fantasy? God wants to develop character in you. So I'll just finish up here. He said, after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went down into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. So the cool thing is this relationship, sticking to the right gospel, making sure that revelation overtakes religion as God speaks to you, and at the same time developing relationship, this ended up with God being glorified in Paul. And that's the exact same thing he wants to do in us. So the first thing I'd say about Galatians chapter 1, and we won't have to go through this background every time, but it's important to get, is that, man, God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to take the cover off. Amen? Paul, I don't get what's that, bro? Oh, you're talking to the baby. I'm like, what is this? Okay. All right, cool. Hey, that's my sign to pray and get the worship team up here. So, Father God, we thank you for who you are, and we ask that you would just help us to not only hear from you, but to judge properly, to to divide and to decide those things that are from you and the timing that we're to have them in. But Lord, at the same time, we want to embrace the fact that you are speaking, and we want to hear what you have to say to us so we can go forward and be those people that you want us to be. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would just help us to be those people that you want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.